F4.
Number 20B.
This raising of Lazarus naturally was always of great concern for everybody who was interested in being. And I always feel that Mrs. Eddy has explained the law that is reigning there so well in her chapter on science versus spiritualism. Because dying is nothing else but the claim of spiritualism, namely that you can turn something that is real into something that is unreal, that you can turn the development of the idea back, going backward. That's spiritualism, the calling of back. And in that chapter, she explained this happening here with Lazarus, and I always like to read it again. So often I have read it and go over it. So I would like to read from the textbook that passage. She says, Jesus restored Lazarus by the understanding that Lazarus had never died. Can you see? That's the starting point. If he had accepted that he had died, he could not have resurrected him. Can you see again what John says, go back to the Father, go out from the Father, go out from mine, from love and mine as life, which says that love can only see the idea of life, no other idea. Love as mine cannot be aware of that belief called death. And only from that standpoint can we handle the belief within us that believes in death. So she says here too that Jesus restored Lazarus by the understanding that Lazarus had never died. Not by an admission that his body had died and then lived again. So Jesus didn't resurrect a dead to life. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, I'm the life itself. It's to the understanding that life cannot die. He resurrected him. So he didn't believe in death. He believed in life. She goes on and said, had Jesus believed that Lazarus had lived or died in the body. Now both. Can you see? He not only did not believe that he died in the body, but he also did not believe that he lived in the body. Can you see what that demands of us? We all believe we live in the body. That's a very strong belief. Huh? That's spiritualism. Mixing life with matter. Life with body. Mixing two opposites. That's spiritualism. And we believe that. Every one of us here has some kind of a belief in that. That there is life in the body. That we take so care of the body that we don't lose life. Finally, we have to give it up anyway. We lose always in that belief. We can't eternalize that belief. Nobody did that. Not even Jesus did that. He never eternalized the belief that he lives in the body. Not even Jesus could do that. Nor did he want to do that. So it is asking quite a lot of us at the present stage. So again, had Jesus believed that Lazarus had lived or died in his body, the Master would have stayed on the same plane of belief as those who buried the body, and he could not have resuscitated it. He couldn't have done it. Is that clear? Huh? That we go out from life and never drop that down. And only if we see that life is not living in the body, we can see therefore that life cannot go outside the body and die. So that body dies, or we have to. So she says, when you can awaken yourself out of that slumber, when you can awaken yourself or others out of the belief that all must die, this is also a belief that all must die. This is a common belief. Everybody says it, says so. Huh? Well, finally, all must die. It's a belief. Huh? Therefore, If we can awaken ourselves and others out of the belief that all must die, you can then exercise Jesus' spiritual power to reproduce the presence of those who have thought they died. but not otherwise. Can you see, she even says, those that we think died and passed away, that they only think they have died. They are not dead. That's why he said, you live, no matter if you are dead or alive, you live. We had that before. Then it is interesting how she goes on and gives us an answer perhaps to all those questions which all of us might have about what happens at that point of what we call death and what comes afterwards. And so she says, in the vestibule, in the consciousness, through which we pass from one dream to another dream, that's what is called death, that we pass from one dream to another dream. But she leaves open another possibility, what is called death. That it is not just going from one dream to the other dream, or what we often say as the tree lies, I think you say, so he is, huh? So we encounter the same thing as we had before, that we make no progress through death. Well, that's what she said in the first place, that we pass from one dream to another dream, or, and then she brings another possibility, or when we awake from earth sleep to the grand verities of life. Now, can you see, she leaves two possibilities open, what is called death, that we can pass from one dream into another dream, or we can pass from our dream and wake up to the realities of life. And more or less, she says, you can choose which one you want. Because in Unity of Good, she takes up that sense again under the heading of saying, those who die in the Lord. And she speaks there about divine science and says, what does that mean, those who die in the Lord? It says, we awake from a sense of death to a sense of life in Christ. So if we die in the Lord, we go not from one dream to the next dream. We go from this dream and we awake from that dream, from a sense of death to something else, to a sense of life in Christ, with a knowledge of truth and love beyond what we possessed before. Can you see the vision? That saying, well, as the tree falls, so it lies. I think that's the right rendering. That's one dream following another dream. But she also says, as we have seen, that we can awake from earth's sleep to the grand verities of life. And here she says that we awake to a sense of a knowledge of life in Christ, with a knowledge of truth and love beyond what we possessed before. Who can do that? And she says, they that are ready for a spiritual transfiguration through their affections and understanding. They can do that. Otherwise, she says, without having rightly improved the lesson of this primary school of mortal existence, are not ready to understand immortality. And so they must pass through another probationary state. So I think those two passages are very clear for that question that always comes up, what happened after death? And in both cases, she leaves open two ways. Says it all depends what you do here. That is the main point. What are you doing here? What you are doing here is predestined, predestined for what comes after. If we really use our time as a preparatory and probationary state here and really begin to see that there is something more about life than life in matter, that Jesus would come and prove that, and say, look here, if you have the Christ consciousness, you have the power to lay down the false sense of life, right here and now. It's a belief that we lay down. We don't lay down a body here and now, we lay down the belief in corporeal life. And if you do that, naturally we prepare, that's a preparatory period where we see that life is spiritual, that life is eternal, and therefore our whole consciousness is, so to say, receptive for another kind of life. So that we, when we go through the door, we know that on the other side there is something there which is much higher, which is much bigger, namely what she says, the realm of life, truth and love. That's why we are so much considering in our study or in our consciousness, in our devotion, so to say, to Christian Science, that we culture our consciousness in the matrix, in the model of being, that has no other value but the three great categories of being. And if we culture those three great categories of being, the model of being, this is a preparatory stage. And therefore, it will be much easier for us to accept what is presented on the other side, an incorporeal sense of life. So just when these subjects come up, and they always come up, and people will discuss it with you, and will say, well, do you know what happens after this? How will it be after this? Will I see my mother? Will I see my husband? Well, many say, I hope not. In a few words, they expect, so to say, the same thing as they left behind. See, a woman came to me who has lost her husband, who had built up a wonderful big factory. She said, will he also have a factory on the other side? So it's that sense of not letting go of the corporeal sense of life, you see. That is no preparation. Yeah. So just turn to those passages. The one is in spiritualism and the other one I quoted is in Unity of Good, in that terrific article which Mrs. Eddy wrote, Caution in the Truth. It's an article that John Dolly asked us to read every year at least once before we come to the association. He put so much stress on that. It's a terrific article. Okay, so that's the first sense we get here, and now come three other subtones from the point of view of the Christ now, but it still goes on about Lazarus and Jesus resurrecting Lazarus, because now we can see that from the point of view of the Christ, they wanted to take away, so to say, the evidence of it. Here first, they could see that the priests were very unhappy about the whole thing. The chief priests and the Pharisees held a council and said, golly, what shall we do? Here comes a man who does these things. We can't do it. He's going to rob us of our whole religion. They will just dream to him. They will just adhere to him and we'll lose our clientele. In the church, so is that the right word, the clientele? Yes, you must have a clientele. So they said, what can we do? And they were also afraid that if all would come to Jesus and hail, here is the king of the Jews, that they were afraid that the Romans would be upset and that they would then use arms against them. So they met together into a council, and then the very high priest, the highest, the top man, came along, Caiaphas, and says, ye know nothing at all. It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, for the many, and that the whole nation perish not. This is the answer. Get rid of him, and then we have peace. Did you hear that in Peking last year? Get rid of the students, then we have peace. Huh? That's the same aspect. So that Jesus should die for that nation and the children of God that were scattered abroad, for the diaspora. So that no Jew, either in Israel nor in the diaspora, would fall away from the Jewish belief. So it's better that one dies and the whole nation goes down the drain. That's very easy. So let's have death in order to have life. That was the reasoning. Let's kill somebody in order to be able to live on. So this is the question that many people have in another way, that death is a doorway to life. That death is a good thing, and that we die, we finally come into paradise. And so from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death, so that death should bring forth life. Very common, universal belief, that only through death we reach eternal life. Then there is another aspect to that whole story, much more positive one in Christianity, to show that really immortal ideas are substance, that they are the most valuable things that we can have. And Mary, the sister of Lazarus, could see that. That Mary, who was a harlot, who had harlot house, a very luxurious harlot house outside of Jerusalem, and was from Jesus healed of her character and had that wonderful spiritual sense. She was the one that when Jesus came to them for a visit, that it was 6 days before the Passover, because 6 days before the Passover was always the day when the lamb that would be slaughtered would be chosen. So it has a very deep significance that John was saying it was 6 days before the Passover, because it was that day where the Lamb of God was prepared to be slaughtered. And after 6 days, Jesus was crucified after that incident. So Mary had a spiritual sense of it, and saw that Jesus is the Lamb of God that is slaughtered. And so when he was there, Mary took a pound of ointment, a very costly ointment, very costly, and anointed with that most costly oil Jesus' feet. The feet were always the dirtiest part of the body. So she cleansed with her whole consecration Jesus' feet, meaning she wanted Jesus to see absolutely perfect, with nothing that was impure about him. She could see the value of that Christ Jesus. She could see it. And so she felt, the most costly thing I have, I give to that idea. Can you see a wonderful sense of consecration and seeing the value, the substance, the richness of that Christ idea, that nothing is costly enough to give to that Christ idea, so that she had that sense that we really should put all our energy, our time, our love, our devotion, everything into this Christ idea. That was Mary washing Jesus' feet. She didn't want to have any impurity about her concept of Jesus. She wanted to have it as the most valuable thing on earth. And then actually, you know how Judas came in and said, well, this is nonsense. We could have sold that and have given it to the poor. Well, the poor ye have always with us. Always. The poor is like a barrel that has no foundation. You put in on the top something and it flows out on the bottom. Doesn't do anything. If we can't resurrect the poor to see that they are not poor, we don't do the trick. We don't help them. So all along that we feel that the poor are poor, we don't help them, no matter what we give them. We have to give them their Christ consciousness. We have to see that they know that they are valuable, that they have something valuable in themselves, that they are men, that they don't have to ask for other people to help them, but they can help themselves. And you know, when one is young in the practice, one makes awful mistakes. Awful mistakes. I felt also that way. I think one of my, in my first year of practice, somebody came along, he was in monetary trouble, and he said, if I only had 500 francs, I really could save myself and could save my business. And I was dumb enough, I had actually only then at that time 500 francs. And I gave it to him. I thought I was a Christian. I had to learn that lesson. I was redeemed from that point on. I never gave anybody any more money. Because I never saw a cent. He disappeared. I even didn't know anymore where he lived. He disappeared. That was a blessing. Because if I hadn't made that experience, I might have given 10 or 20 or 30 years afterwards to somebody $100,000. And not seen any cent of it anymore. So I learned the lesson early that the poor is a poor situation. Unless one can give them a sense that they are rich and that they have everything within themselves, all the abilities, all the faculties, everything within themselves, we don't help them. So Jesus didn't want to do that. He said, let her alone. Because she did that against the day of my burying. And that has she kept for that occasion. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Can you see that if we not do the same thing as Martha, that we give always, at every moment, the most costly thing to the Christ idea, we lose it. We have it no more. We lose it. Without consecration, we lose it. So that was it. So I say, me, you have not always with you. You have to look after it. You have to care for it. You have to be a shepherd to it and shepherd that idea. Then comes the last touch about this situation of Lazarus. It says, from the idea of signs, it says that much people, you get now a universal sense of that situation, of accepting universally that life demonstrates life. Because much people came up, you see the multitude of it, to the Passover in Jerusalem to see Jesus, but also that they might see Lazarus. Now they wanted to see, is it true what we heard in Athens, what we heard in Syracuse, what we heard in Asia Minor? Is it true that Lazarus has been resurrected? They wanted to see it. So they wanted to see Lazarus whom Jesus had raised from the dead. But the chief priests naturally consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. They wanted to do away with all evidence. That's the easiest thing even today, huh? You do away with the evidence, and then you are fine, and everything is okay again, and the table is clean again, and you can get on. To destroy the evidence. So they wanted to do that. And in spite of that, they couldn't do it, because many of the Jews believed on him. The idea was already gathering too much strength and power. And much people took then branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Jesus and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. So the multitudes could really help, you see. Like what you saw a few months ago in Leipzig, in East Germany, how did they do away with the wall? It was a multitude of young people with a candle in their hand. Every Monday they went to the church and then gathered there, and then they went with the candles onto the street. First there were a few hundreds who did it, and they said, we go every Monday. The next Monday there were 1,000. The next Monday there were 10,000. The next Monday there were hundreds of thousands. At that point, really the high priest, the president of East Germany, said to the policemen, shoot! And he didn't obey. He couldn't shoot anymore. There were too many. So they couldn't repeat what he said. Well, what Peking did a few months ago, that was the only way how to deal with these people. And he couldn't do it anymore. There are too many. Think of it. If we would be... No. I want to say something which I shouldn't. But... So, the people bear record that Jesus did raise Lazarus from the dead, you see. So it was universally acknowledged, and all the tricks that the priest and the high priest wanted to put on them didn't work. The Christ idea was stronger than all that. Behold, they said, the world, now it's even the world, is gone after him. You get that universal sense that you cannot suppress life nor the evidence of life. They couldn't kill Jesus, nor could they kill Lazarus. He had to establish first the idea of life and prove it with Lazarus. And that naturally was his preparatory work for raising himself after 6 further days at the resurrection. Yeah, this is the tone of how to deal with death. Okay, we go on tonight.